You can open your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. And I left you guys at a bit of a cliffhanger last week, didn't I? If you were with us last week, you know that we started chapter 10 of the book of Acts, which recounts how the gospel went to the Gentiles. And we stopped at verse 23, where we saw how God began to orchestrate this meeting between Peter, who was a Jewish man, and Cornelius, who was a Gentile man. And in Acts chapter 10, what we're really seeing is how God opened up the way of salvation for all people to come to him. Not just Jews, but also Gentiles, every tribe, every nation, and every tongue. And that's just the Bible's way of saying that all people can come to Jesus. Amen? Amen. So here's the big truth for today. It's that everyone who puts faith in Jesus Christ will be saved by his grace. That is a great promise. And so before we jump into the second half of this chapter, let me give you a quick recap. Two men are going to be meeting in a moment, like I said. You've got Cornelius, who was a Gentile, and Peter, who was a Jew. Now, Cornelius was living in Caesarea at the time. That is a city that was along the central coast of Israel. He was stationed there as a military officer in the Roman government. And one day, while he was praying, an angel of God visited him. And the angel told him to send men to Joppa, which was a city on the southern coast of Israel. And there, after following the instructions, he would find the house of a man named Simon the Tanner, and this house was by the sea. And so while these three men that Cornelius sends off, while they're en route on this 30-mile journey, that very same day, the Apostle Peter went up on the rooftop of Simon the Tanner's house to pray. And it was about lunchtime, and that was when the food was being prepared in the house, and, you know, maybe Peter's smelling the air just wafting up. Hopefully it was better than the smell of, you know, the skins that were being tanned in leather. And he's starting to feel very hungry. And as he's getting really hungry, he goes into this trance. God brings him into this vision. And he saw something that was like a sheet, a big sheet that was held by its four corners coming down out of the heaven. And in that sheet, there were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds. And then God said to Peter, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Essentially saying, lunch is served, right? And Peter responded to the Lord. I should say, Peter objected to the Lord. And he said, "I've never eaten anything common or unclean." But that is when God said to Peter, "What I have cleansed, you must not call common." This happened three times because Peter was a little slow to get it, right? And he was perplexed, like, what did I just see? Just then, as Peter was pondering those things, the three men arrived at the gate of the house, and the Holy Spirit said to Peter, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Go with them at once. Do not hesitate. I have sent them." And Peter thankfully listened to the Holy Spirit. And he went down to the gate and he asked why these guys were looking for him. And Cornelius' three men said, "We've been sent here by our commander, and he's told us, because he heard from an angel, that you have something to share with him. And so we needed to come and get you so that Cornelius could hear the things you have to say." And then finally, at the end of that day, we saw something very surprising happened. Something that any Jewish person hearing or reading this story would have gasped when they heard these words. In verse 23, it says, "So he invited them in to be his guests." You see, in those days, Peter, being a law-observing Jewish man, to invite three Gentiles to stay the night in his house, this wasn't very kosher. You know what I mean? This was scandalous. It broke many religious barriers, social barriers, political barriers, and of course, racial barriers. And I imagine that night, while those Gentiles fell fast asleep, because, you know, they'd just come from a 30-mile trip and they didn't have cars in those days, so they walked on foot. They're sleeping in the other room, and I imagine that Peter's lying there in bed. He's probably having a hard time falling asleep as he's rethinking the day. Peter knew that God was trying to show him something, but what was it? And I think that Peter was having a really hard time letting go of his man-centered ways of thinking. And so how was he, being a law-observing Jew, finding company with law-breaking Gentiles? How does he have Gentiles sleeping in the other part of the house? And yet he knew that God was trying to get his attention and that he needed to listen to God. And look, that might be kind of where you're at today. Something similar. You know, maybe you're here today and you're kind of looking around and how did I end up here with a bunch of Jesus followers? What am I doing in a church right now? And if that's you, I just want to tell you, God has a message for you today. It's not by no accident that you are here today. God wants to speak to you. And so in verse 23, it says, so he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. So this is kind of how I imagine it, like if the movie were to be playing in my mind, it would be that everyone wakes up the next morning and things are kind of a little bit awkward. And before they set off on this long journey, maybe they have a little bit of breakfast. Here the Gentiles are wondering, why is there no bacon with these eggs, you know? Some of you got it. Gentiles don't eat pork, or Jews don't eat bacon. You got it, great. But it says here, I like that it says here, you know, Peter's wondering what to do next. He's of course gonna go with these guys, but I think he's still a little unsure about this whole thing. And so he wants some bodyguards. So he asks some brothers, which is the long version of saying he called some bros together to go on this trip with them to go see Cornelius. We learn in chapter 11 that there were six bros from Joppa who went with Peter. That's a 2-to-1 ratio between Jews and Gentiles, just in case things go south, you know what I mean? And so they all leave Joppa together. They're traveling 30 miles north to Caesarea. There's 10 guys in total. You got Peter and his six guys, and then Cornelius' three guys. And this isn't some quick trip. This is a 30-mile journey. It would have been a 2-day trip. And so we got to give some credit to Peter for even being willing to go. Peter, by all accounts, is stepping out of his comfort zone by going with these men to Caesarea. And yet I believe that all along the way, God was speaking to Peter as he was stepping out in faith. You know, it's often when God gets us out of our comfort zones, when God gets us to take a step of faith, that is when he speaks to us. It's often as we are going, as we are obeying, that God begins to reveal things to us. You know, I wonder if Peter had stayed put and he waited for God to give him the play-by-play that he wanted to know everything that would happen before it happened. But how would that have gone? And listen, we don't need to know the future to step out in faith. In fact, if you know the future, it's not faith. To step out in faith, you can believe that God is calling you and you can do it and God meets you along the way. That's what God does here. So verse 24, it says, on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Now, I love this picture that we have here of Cornelius. We see that he was a man full of expectation. Cornelius knew that Peter had something that he needed to say, and it was something important, right? From the time that he sent his messengers off to Joppa and to the time that they returned, Cornelius was there waiting with eager expectation for the things that he would hear. And by the way, I think that that's a really good heart that we should all have anytime we come to church. That we should come believing that there are important truths that we are going to hear, and that we can come with a sense of expectation that those truths are gonna be transforming for us and that we'll be ready to do what we hear. And that's exactly the heart of Cornelius. He was expectant. He was ready to receive what Peter would have to say. And yesterday I was out surfing and I was thinking about this passage some more and it almost got right by me because I was thinking, I don't really see faith necessarily mentioned in this scripture, and I know that God saves people when they put faith in him. And so, and then God showed me that this word here, expectant, really is a great word to define faith. In fact, I think if you were to ask me to use one word to define faith, I think I might use the word expectant. He had this eager expectation that God was going to do something and he was ready to receive it. And so we see that, but do you know what else we see? We see here that Cornelius called together his close relatives and friends. And I love this because if this is an important message that Cornelius is going to hear, then he wants everyone to hear it. He doesn't just want to keep this message all to himself. And so he gets his wife and his kids. He gathers his mom and his dad. He's got his brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles. He's got cousins and all of his close friends. And he gets them together at his house as they're waiting for Peter to come. What does that sound like? Sounds like a little bit like a Thanksgiving gathering, doesn't it? And remember what I said last week about Cornelius? Cornelius was a family man. Among other things, he really was a man who cared about his family. And Cornelius understood that as a family man, he was called to be the spiritual leader of his home. Therefore, he calls everyone together so that they too can hear this message. So what I see Cornelius is, I see him as an example of someone who wanted to share the gospel with his family and close friends. And he did that with expectant faith. He believed that they were going to receive what he himself would receive. And I know, look, I know it's not always easy to minister to family and to close friends, and Jesus knows that. Jesus understands, you know, he said something along these lines that a prophet is not without honor except for when they go home for Thanksgiving. Something like that is what he said, right? But truly, you know, it's with your family, it's with the people who know you and know your whole story and you know their whole story, that can often be a hard place. But God wants to use us to be ministers within our family. And so let's be praying for one another this week, especially if you're going to be gathering with family or friends this week and those people don't know Jesus. Let's take a page out of Cornelius's book and let's share the gospel with our relatives and friends. Amen? Amen. So verse 25, it says, when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. You read this and you're like, oh no, Cornelius, don't do that. Only God is worthy of our worship. And so this shows us that while Cornelius was a good man, he still didn't know God. Cornelius here is prostrating himself on the ground as he's wanting to worship Peter, and shows us that Peter, while he had worship and he had expectation, his worship and expectation was misguided and it was misapplied. It's not just good to expect something great to happen if it's misdirected at the thing. It's got to be in the proper place. And so all of that's about to change for Cornelius, of course. He's about to encounter Jesus, who's the one that every knee will bow to and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Jesus is the only one who's worthy of our worship, and Cornelius is about to learn that. But verse 26, it says, but Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I too am a man. So Peter, he's not about to receive worship from a centurion. Notice that he didn't say, hey, you know, while you're down there, you want to kiss my big toe? And then you can start referring to me as Pope Peter the First. Thank you very much. No, it says Peter lifted him up. He says, stand up. He said, don't worship me. I'm not God. I can't save you. I too am a man. Peter's saying, I am just like you. I'm an ordinary man. And so verse 27, it says that, and as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. So Cornelius gets up off the ground. He kind of gathers himself, you know, and he dusts the dirt off of his clothes, and he starts talking with Peter. At some point in the conversation, Cornelius invites Peter into his house. And Peter's kind of thinking, oh man, you know, it's one thing for me, a Jewish man, to invite Gentiles into my home. It's a whole other thing for Gentiles to invite me, a Jewish man, into their homes. This is a whole other level. And yet Peter, understanding that God was doing something, agrees. And so he enters into Cornelius's house. And this was a really big deal. And as he enters in, what does he find? But a bunch of people gathered there. And they're all looking at Peter, you know, bright-eyed and bushy-tailed. They're like, yes, he's here. You know, Peter's got this captive audience. They've all been expecting for him to come. This is the man that has the message, and we're ready to hear him. And Peter sees this, and we know what Peter does when he gets a large crowd in front of him, right? He preaches the gospel. But this crowd is different from all the other crowds and all the other faces. You know, Peter had preached in temple courts. He'd preached in synagogues. He'd preached to the Sanhedrin council. You see, but in all of those things, Peter had only ever preached to Jewish audiences. And here he is for the first time. He's in a Gentile's house. And all of these Gentile faces are looking at him. And as if to say, we're here for you, sir. Tell us. Tell us what you have to tell us. Verse 28 to 29, he said to them, and I love his honesty, by the way. Check this out. He says, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me. So Peter thinks he's feeling a little uncomfortable. He's definitely out of his comfort zone in this moment. And essentially he's there and he's saying, you do know how wrong this is, right? I love Peter's honesty. He's speaking to a room full of Gentiles and he's saying, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with Gentiles. Look, for a Jewish man like me, to be in this house, it'd be unclean for me. This is completely against my laws, completely against my traditions. I should not be here right now, but God. But God. Peter said, but God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. Peter finally understands the vision that God's been giving to him. The vision of those clean and unclean animals in the sheet that were coming down out of heaven. Peter finally realizes that the vision wasn't about food. It wasn't about the things that he could eat or not eat. When God said, what I have cleansed, you must not call common, he wasn't talking about food. He was talking about people. It wasn't about clean and unclean dietary restrictions. It was about the fact that Peter could now associate with all people and bring them the love of Jesus Christ. He says here, and this is a profound breakthrough for Peter. He says, God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. Now, after all this, Peter still wants to know why these people have called him. And so, in verse 30 to 33, Cornelius sort of explains the whole situation that's come up to this moment. It says, and Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayers have been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who was called Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you've been commanded by the Lord. So Cornelius is just simply recounting the vision he had. He gives Peter a little of the play-by-play. This whole thing happened to me 4 days ago. You know, 2 days there, 2 days back. It's been 4 days already. It's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I'm praying at my house, and a man is standing before me in bright clothing, and Peter's listening. He's like, I've heard some testimonies of brightly clothed angels. And so he's all ears, and he's listening, and Cornelius is saying, but now I'm realizing that there is more that I need to know about God, and God has shown me that you are the one to tell me. And so I sent men for you, to come and bring you. And then as you were coming, I got all of my friends, I got all my family together. We're all here, Peter. We're ready to listen to all that the Lord has commanded for you to say to us. Please, tell us. You know that this is a preacher's dream? Here, Peter has an expectant group of Peter Piper picked a peck of pickled peppers. He's got a group of people ready to listen, right? And they're saying, please tell us. What is it that the Lord has commanded for you to say? So Peter just kind of looks around. He's like, wow, God, look at what you're doing. Verse 34, it says, so Peter opened his mouth and said. Now, here's what I want to do. I'm going to read Peter's message, his sermon that he gave to the Gentiles. And he's going to tell them about Jesus. Of course, he's going to give them the gospel message. And I believe that this is the condensed version of what Peter would have said to them. But this message, it touches on all the main points, all the things that these Gentiles needed to know about Jesus, Peter tells them. And this is one of those places in the Bible where we get a sermon from an apostle. And so this is very valuable to us. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to read it as a whole so that it can be received as a whole. And then after reading it, we'll make a few remarks afterwards. So are you guys ready to hear the sermon, the first gospel sermon preached to Gentiles? This is what Peter says, starting in verse 34. We're going to go down to verse 43. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear. Not to all the people, but to us who have been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to judge the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Isn't that incredible? Now, let me make a few remarks on this message that Peter preached. And the first thing I want to say is, did you see at the beginning where it says, Peter opened his mouth and said? You know, for the gospel to go forth, we need to open our mouth. And when we open our mouth, we need to say words. The gospel comes to us. And that's how salvation comes to us. And it says in Romans that faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. And how will people hear unless someone preaches to them? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? That is why it's said, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So Peter had a message of good news, but that message needed to be proclaimed. It needed to come forth from his mouth with words. And the message was all about Jesus, who he is and what he did. But this is an entirely new audience for Peter. He's speaking to Gentiles now. And he says to them, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. Peter had come to realize that God is not a respecter of persons. That idea of partiality is that God doesn't look at faces. If you were to give God a whole room full of faces, God would not say, I like these ones and I don't like these ones. when God looks upon a human face, he sees a person. And when he sees a person, he sees someone whom he loves. And when he sees someone that he loves, it's someone that he wants to save. What about you? What about me? You know, this week as I was preparing this, this really struck me that God, when God sees a face, he sees someone worth saving. And so what I did this week is I tried to conscientiously, every single face that I looked upon, I thought, that person needs to hear the gospel. That person is worthy to receive the love of Jesus Christ. Who's gonna tell them? That's on us. We're the ones to tell them. Is that the way we see it? Because that's the way God sees it when he looks upon faces. See, Peter was learning that God has a plan. It's a plan to save all people from every tribe, nation, and tongue. Now, not everyone will receive him, but everyone has an opportunity to do that. And anyone who fears God and does what is right is acceptable to God. Now, that is part of Peter's message, but it's not the entirety of his message. If the message was this, do right and God will accept you, Peter would have stopped the message right there, but he didn't. He continued to give the gospel of grace. And in verse 36 and 37, Peter shares how the ministry of Jesus was started and how it grew very rapidly in just a few years. It was something that was known throughout all Israel. People were talking about it. You know, as Jesus, who is the Christ, the Lord of all, he began his ministry when he was baptized in the Jordan River by John. And it was a spectacular day. As Jesus was baptized, it says that the heavens were open and God spoke audibly. And he said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased." And the Spirit of God descended like a dove from heaven and rested and remained upon Jesus. He was the anointed and empowered Son of God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit affirmed that this is the Savior of the world. John said, "This is the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus began his public ministry at that point, and it was a public ministry. Now, here are some of the key aspects of the ministry of Jesus as he lived this Spirit-empowered life. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. If you want to know all the good things that Jesus did, if you want to hear about all the healings that Jesus performed, if you want to see how Jesus cast out demons and delivered people from oppression, if you want to check out anything about the amazing life that Jesus lived because God was with him, you know what you can do? You can read one of the Gospels. There's four of them: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You could read one of them, you could read all of them. If you've never read a Gospel, you got to do it. We have Bibles here. Take one with you. Do some reading over the break. If you've got a Thanksgiving break, read one of the Gospels. Because when you read the Gospels, you find out about Jesus, who he is and the things that he did, and you will come away amazed by him. And when you come away understanding from the Word of God who Jesus is, you will truly understand that he is the Lord of all. And the reason we have all these testimonies, the reason we know of the deeds and the miracles and the deliverances that Jesus performed is because the apostles, Peter being one of them, were eyewitness testimonies of the life and ministry of Jesus. It says so in verse 39. It says, "And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem." Peter's saying, I heard him teach. Oh, no one's ever taught like him. I watched him perform miracles. It was incredible. I witnessed him cast out demons. Some of those people are now my good friends. I'm sure Peter even would have recounted some of those stories to them. And it's well understood, right, that Jesus was doing these miracles and he was teaching these things in Israel, he even says, you've heard about them. You know what I'm talking about. This ministry of Jesus, it didn't happen in private seclusion. This happened openly and publicly. There's even three centurions in the Gospels who had profound encounters with Jesus. So Peter's looking at Cornelius and he's like, you know what I'm talking about. You know that Pontius Pilate handed him over to be crucified in Jerusalem. You guys know about these things. You're well aware of who this Jesus of Nazareth is. You've heard about him. You've heard the stories. In verse 39, Peter then, of course, tells them about the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Now, this is the core of the message. This is the part that everyone needed to hear. This is the part that we all need to hear. And let me just say this is, if for whatever reason you missed like everything that I've said up until this point, I see your faces and I see how intently many of you are listening. You're listening with expectation. But I'm just gonna say, if you've been tuned out, tune in on this moment. This is the part to listen to. This is the core. This is the substance of the message. You missed the part about Cornelius being a family man. You missed my Thanksgiving encouragement and all of those things. This is the part you gotta hear. And this is for you whether you believe in Jesus or if you're a follower of Jesus. And maybe you've heard the gospel hundreds of thousands of times. Hear it this morning with fresh ears and with a soft heart. You ready? Verse 39. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day. That's worth repeating, isn't it? They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day. You see, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that is the main substance of this message. Jesus died as a sacrifice for sinners, and he rose from the dead to prove that our debt has been paid in full, that once and for all, we have been delivered from sin, death, and the devil. And this comes when we put our faith, when we put our trust, when we put our hope in Jesus Christ, that we believe he died on a cross for us, for me, for you, and that he rose from the dead to save us from our sins. That is the central point of this entire message. That is the point that matters most. And in verse 39 to 41, Peter gives the fact that he himself was an eyewitness testimony to these things. He's saying, this really happened. This is fact. This is history. I was there. Peter said, he appeared to me. I walked with him for 3 years. I denied him when he was being crucified. I ran away and hid myself thinking it was just all done. And then yet Jesus came forth from the grave and I saw him. I saw him alive. I ate a meal with him. I had something to drink with him. I was on a beach. I watched Jesus eat broiled fish and it didn't pass through him. You know, he was alive. He was in the flesh. He restored me to ministry. This is Jesus. He is real. He died and rose again, and all who believe in him, all who believe that Jesus is who he said he is, that he's the Lord of all, that he's the Savior of all, you will receive salvation. And then in verse 42 to 43, I want to read these two verses without really giving much explanation because I think we've heard enough already that these words are going to make sense if Jesus is who he is. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So what happens when an expectant person hears the gospel preached like this? Well, for these Gentiles, they experienced something that was like a Gentile Pentecost. And let me explain what I mean by this. If you remember back in Acts chapter 2, when the church was born, there was this day called Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the first 120 disciples as they were all gathered together in a room. And they began to speak with tongues. They spoke in languages that they'd never known before, and they worshiped God. And then Peter got up and he preached a sermon in the native tongue and the language that everyone knew. And 3,000 people believed. And they received the Holy Spirit and they were baptized with water. And that great day was called Pentecost. But you have to remember, up until that point, only Jews were saved. Those 120 people, they were Jewish. Those 3,000 people, they were Jewish. Those 5,000 saved later, they were Jewish. Yeah, they went to the Samaritans, but yeah, those people were half Jewish. And so it was only to the Jews up until this point that the gospel had come to them. But now God is going to pour out his Holy Spirit again, but this time it won't be upon the Jews, it'll be upon Gentiles. And so here's that moment we've all been waiting for. When God pours out his Spirit on the Gentiles, it's recorded for us in verses 44 to 48. So we finish the chapter. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Oh, what a sacred moment that was, right? And it's hard to even want to comment on any of this, but I want to because I want us to understand, I want us to experience what they experienced, because this is for us. They weren't anything special and set apart. Remember, Peter was an ordinary man. Cornelius was an ordinary man. It's only God who saves, and he wants to save all people, and so here he is. Peter has just preached the gospel. He's just given a sermon. He's just delivered a teaching. He's just done exactly what I've done here today. You know, what Peter did is not all that different from what I'm doing right here, right now. Opening the Word of God, just giving to you all that God has commanded for me to say. And so I've come expectant that God's gonna move, that his Spirit's gonna work in people's hearts. You've come here today hopefully with that same expectation. And as the people were listening, and they're listening with expectation, which again, I said, expectation is really what we would just call faith. While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell on those who were hearing. And I like that when this happened, you got those six Jewish bros that came with Peter like bodyguards, they're all amazed. Because they're seeing Gentiles experience what they had experienced when they received the Holy Spirit. But again, these are Gentiles. And so they're amazed because they didn't think that Gentiles could experience God like this. Who are those people in your life that you would think, I don't know if that person can experience God like I've experienced God. They're too far gone. They don't understand. They'll never believe. Who are those people? No, God wants to save them. And he wants you to be a witness of that. And so as this is happening, and look, Peter's not even done with the sermon yet. And the Spirit of God falls in that place. And these Gentile believers are born again. And they begin to speak in tongues and they begin to extol God, which is just a way of saying that they spoke in languages that they'd never known before. This was a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, just like had happened on the day of Pentecost. And they were extolling God. They were worshiping him in spirit and in truth. They were praising God in languages that were known and languages that were unknown. And I believe that this was a sign from God, a sign that salvation is for every tribe, every nation, and every tongue. The gospel is for everyone. Listen to me, the gospel's for you. And I'll have you know this. Not a single person in the Bible ever spoke English. You know that? Therefore, the fact that we're here today, worshiping God in this native tongue, and English may not even be your native tongue. I wonder how many languages are represented here today? How many races, ethnicities, nationalities are represented here among us? We are the testimony of the fact that salvation has been opened up to all people. Look around. We're not all Jewish. Salvation is for all. Every tribe, every nation, every tongue. It's for you, it's for me, it's for your friends, it's for your family. It is for all. The gospel has come to us, and it all began on this day. And so Peter looks around and he says, if they have just received the gospel like we did, if they just received the Spirit like we did, then where's some water? What's keeping these people from being baptized? I just want to say, if you've received the gospel, if you've received the Spirit of God, you've been born again, the Bible teaches that you should be baptized. And if you're a follower of Jesus but you've never been baptized, you got to do it. On December 8th, we're going to have a baptism service here. And so if you want to be baptized, please do this. It is an amazing experience to testify of what God has done in your life. But listen, no one needs to wait for December 8th or for any other day other than today to receive what you've heard this morning. You've heard the gospel. You've heard the message that saves. Jesus died on a cross to save you. Yes, you. He died on a cross to forgive you of your sins. And he was raised from the dead to fully redeem you from that which separates you from God. Jesus is alive. He's present here with us today. He's been speaking to you today through his word. He's drawing you to himself by his Holy Spirit. And God has commanded me to preach this message to all. And I want to thank you for listening. You've been so kind to come here today, but don't leave here without receiving what Jesus has to offer freely to you. Understand that God will judge the living and the dead, and so do you know him? The only way for you to live is if you know Jesus and you're known by him. So today, if you believe in Jesus, you have the promise that you will receive the forgiveness of your sins. Amen? Let's pray. God, your word has gone forth today, and your word is truth. I pray that you sanctify every believer in your truth. But Holy Spirit, I ask that you would fall upon us now. Would you especially fall upon those who have yet to confess Jesus as Lord and Savior of all? But not in some general sense, but to say, he's my Lord, he's my Savior. I want him, I need him, I have called upon him. And the Holy Spirit is here working, I believe, right now. He's stirring in hearts and minds. If you came here expecting to receive something from God, you can expect that. And maybe you came here today, you did not expect to get what you came for. But God's speaking to you, speaking right to your heart, and God's drawing you to himself. And if you're here today and you want to put faith in Jesus Christ, would you raise your hand just right where you are? If he's stirring in your spirit, see you right there. Praise God. Raise your hand right up where you are to know that you want to receive the gospel. I see you back there. Praise God. I see you over there, bud. Praise the Lord. I see you in the back over there in the corner. Praise God. Spirit of God, fall in this place. I pray for those who have called out to you and said, I want to receive you. They're raising their hand. If that's you, you're here, and just raise your hand. If he's tugging at your heart, he's pulling at your spirit and to believe in Jesus. And you're here today. Maybe you didn't expect that this would happen today. Raise your hand right where you are. See you in the back too. Over there, yep. All over this room today. God is saving people. If you raise your hand or you want to pray this prayer with me in your heart, just say these words. And it's not the prayer that saves you. It's Jesus who saves you. And I'm just an ordinary man that's telling you about an extraordinary God who loves you and decided today to save you. And you decided to follow him. And so pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner. And I've heard today, Jesus, that you died on a cross to save me from my sins. I've heard today that you rose from the dead to give me eternal life. I want to receive that today. And I expect to receive it because you promised it in your word. Today, Jesus, will you be my Lord? Be my Savior? Be my friend? I want to follow you all the days of my life. I want to know you more and more. Thank you for inviting me to come to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Well, we have, if you saw someone right near you, there were a lot of hands that went up today, and if maybe y'all had your eyes closed, you should open them sometimes. But if you raise your hand, we want to talk to you. We want to connect with you. We'll have some pastors and leaders here at the front. We want to give you a Bible. We want to know you. We want to pray with you today. But if you receive Jesus, it's the greatest gift of life. And for all of us who know him and love him, let's stand up together and let's extol his name. Let's worship him with this amazing final song. Let's do it.